May the Lord help us to commence by singing hymn 767. Gracious Spirit, Dove Divine, let thy light within me shine. All my guilty fears remove with atoning blood and love. Hymn 767.
This evening I wish to read from two portions of God's holy word. Firstly, the book of Ruth, chapter 1, and we'll read the first 18 verses. Ruth, chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Now let us turn to the first epistle of Peter and chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that these same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Lord, bless to us the reading of his holy word and help us in prayer. O Lord God of heaven and of earth, we see that thou wouldst calm our minds and fit us for the worship this evening. To grant, Lord, that we might give thee praise and honour and glory unto thee that is due unto thee. For, Lord, truly thou art God of all, and thou art the God of all grace, and thou art he alone that is able to supply the needs of thy dear people. And we do thank thee for the plan of salvation, that thou hast been pleased not only to call by grace, but to give a provision of help laid upon one that is mighty for thy dear people. We thank thee that thou dost not call thy people and then charge them to go to work to the world for their helps, but thou art the help of thy people. And so, O Lord, we would be encouraged in thee. Lord, if we have been reconciled by the death of thy beloved Son, how much more shall we be saved by thy life? And, O Lord, we do seek to be encouraged in this, that thou art our helper and thou art our strength. Our help is in the name of the Lord that made heaven and earth. We see then that thy blessing might be upon our worship this evening, our thoughts, our affections raised from earth to heaven, our hopes placed above the skies, our minds made spiritual and lifted above the carnal things of time and sense, that thou hast granted unto us to come before thee as sinners, to the Saviour of sinners, and for the help laid upon the one that is mighty for sinners. O Lord, we cannot promise future good to bring, and Lord, we fail again and again. Lord, we are ashamed of our own sinful, vile, and evil, corrupt ways, and staggered and amazed at the long, long suffering and forbearance that thou dost have with us. Thou hast not dealt with us after our sins have deserved. Thy reproofs are but mild, thy words are but kind. Lord, thou art he of whom we can go, knowing that thou art a sympathizing high priest. Thou knowest our frame, thou rememberest that we are but dust. And, O Lord, we do thank thee for this. O Lord, to renew us again unto what thou art, that we might truly know thee as the sinner's friend, not the self-righteous friend, but the sinner's friend. Lord, we would do good, but evil is so often present with us. O Lord, thou knowest how we limp along, we stagger along. O Lord, how many failures, how many slips, how many falls. Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst grant us a mind to serve thee, the tender fear of God, that thou hast granted us a tender conscience. Grant us Jabez's prayer, Lord, that we might be blessed indeed, that we might be kept from evil, that it do not grieve us, that thou hast granted unto us, that thou hast be thou our guide, our keeper, and O stay our minds upon thee. Lord, be pleased to bring thy word and make it suitable to the needs of thy dear people here this evening. Oh, let it not pass by them except to do them good, and that there might be that dew and unction to rest upon their spirits. Be with those in tribulation and trial, and help them. Grant them that nevertheless afterward in it. And Lord, we do seek to rejoice with our dear friends here for the good that thou hast done unto them in recent months. And, O Lord, we thank thee for it and praise thee for it. We bless thee for dear sisters here that have felt able to confess thee before the church and the world and to put thee on in open profession. O Lord, do be with Victoria this Saturday. Bless and help her, and may help be given to thy dear servant, and it be a good time in thy house, a time of praise and thanksgiving, a time when thy will is done. And Lord, we thank thee for each here that have been able, whether recently or maybe many years ago, to walk this same path. And we pray for those that are exercised about it, that thou wouldst make it clear and settled in their minds what is thy will concerning them and what they should do. O Lord, be pleased then to grant that this might be not an end but a sound of an abundance of rain. We pray that thou wouldst supply their need as a people. Lord, as we have a vacant office of deacon at Cranbrook, they have a vacant office of pastor here, and we pray that thou wouldst be pleased in thy time and way to fill that office for them. Help and strengthen their dear deacons, bless them in all that they do, and Lord, do knit the hearts of each of the people here to them, that there be a pulling together and a loving labouring together for the witness in this place. O Lord, do remember those yet still dead in trespasses and sins. And Lord, do let the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shine into them. And O Lord, we pray for those that are in any distress and need this night. We thank thee where thou hast been pleased to grant preserving care and keeping, Lord, for how many times we are reminded that those things that have come could have been much worse than what they were. We thank thee where we are able to see mercies in tribulation, where we can see the blessings in the crosses, the helps in times of need. And, O Lord, we pray for those at home tonight, those with the children and looking after them, the mothers, the grandparents, the fathers, and do bless them and bless the children, the little ones, and work savingly in their hearts while they are young, and do bless the family circle. O Lord, keep together and unite in love, and let not the adversary spoil that most blessed sacred institution of thine. And Lord, may there be many that are born into the families of those that fear thy name, and they're born to be born again. We pray for those round about in Swavesey, Lord, do work savingly in the hearts of those that live in this town. Do grant, Lord, that there might be a constraining to come and hear thy word, and that they might be blessed. O Lord, do grant that those that may come in as strangers might be brought to be dear, beloved brethren. We pray for each of thy sent servants. And Lord, we pray that thou send forth more labourers into the harvest, and remember those that are exercised on this matter, whether it be a beginning of the exercise that shall be brought to pass in many years to come, or brought to pass shortly. O Lord, be with them in that burden and in that exercise before thee. Lord, we do pray then that thou hast help us this evening. O Lord, grant still to us these privileges of gathering together. We pray for those in authority over us, and we pray that thou hast give them wisdom. Lord, we have gone against thee as a nation, provoked thee again and again. And in this important time in our nation, do give grace to our leaders to do that which they have been charged to do in the governing of this nation. And Lord, be pleased also to use these times for a real spiritual, spirit-led revival, that we might really notice the difference from godlessness to a real hunger and thirst after the word. So, Lord, revive our souls personally. Feed us with the bread of heaven tonight. Sanctify us, cleanse us. Do keep us tender, and send us not empty away. We ask through thy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Hymn number 989. Ye captive souls, in fetters bound, who feel your misery, the way to liberty is found, the sun shall make you free. Hymn 989.
Thank you.
Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayer for attention to our second reading in 1 Peter chapter 5, and just two words at the end of verse 10. Settle you. Of course, I want to bring it into complete context with the whole verse. The whole verse reads, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." The apostle, as he writes to the elders and as he exhorts them and speaks to the people of God that have a very active devil, have a real pathway to walk through this world, he gives them in this verse a little summary of the Lord's glorious plan and what he does with his dear people. The God of all grace, he calls his dear people by Christ Jesus. And after calling them, he brings them to walk through a path of tribulation, a path that is set forth here as suffering. And after they have walked through that path of suffering a while, he then works these graces in them and brings them to be, through that path, a complete or perfect Christian, not in perfection, but completeness, established and strengthened and settled in the faith. And it is the Lord's gift to give that grace through tribulation and trials. The Lord says you must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. And really he sets a background in the lives of his dear people, of which they have causes that are too hard for them. And they are to bring it unto the Lord, and the Lord has a grace, a mercy, a help, the mighty hand of God to be put forth for them in their need. And it comes through these trials, tribulation, working right, produce a patient mind. Well, the word laid upon my spirit tonight is not the graces of the completeness or being established or even strengthened, but is this grace of being settled. Settle you. Now, those of you that are mothers or parents here, you might have one of your children, and it won't settle. Something is disturbing it, either a pain in the tummy or something. It won't settle and sleep. It's just restless. It cries. And you know what the difference is between having a child that is so unsettled and one that is settled and it's quiet. It then can just go to sleep and rest. You think of in the ministry, we might have going through our mind many different texts, passages, scriptures. We can't settle on anything. Lord, what will thou have me to preach from? This text, that text, was a blessed thing when the Lord settled us upon a text. Our brother here in choosing the hymns. No doubt there are times you think, is it this hymn or is it that hymn? And I've got six hymns, but I only need three. What ones will I bring? And to have it settled as to the matter, which one to have. You know the difference between being so unsettled and tossed about and settled. You think that. That is what the Lord will have me to bring. And there's a quietness there. There's not a tossing to and fro and unsettledness. And so we read the portion there with dear Ruth. And what a difference between the two in-laws there. But Ruth, she was brought to be so settled when Naomi is saying to her, thy sister-in-law has gone back, you go back as well. But there's no unsettledness here. She says, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. The Lord had settled all of those points in her heart, and that was the course, and that was the way that she was to go. And this is the grace of God that gives that, that settles a poor soul that in the beginning is all unsettled and tossed to and fro. Maybe there are those that have come in this evening here, and that is how you are. There's something that has so unsettled you, something in providence, something in your life, something that has happened, some decision that needs to be made, two ways to go, and you are so unsettled and so troubled. And yet the grace here is set before us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He, the God of all grace, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one that is able to settle you. And when the Lord settles you, then there is quietness. And then there's the resting upon the Lord and what he has done. And so it is this word, settle you, that I desire to bring before you this evening. But to properly look at it, I want to look first at 3 points. But firstly, who it is that shall settle you. That is set forth in our text as the God of all grace. And then secondly, when shall he settle you? We are told here that it is after, not during, but after that ye have suffered a while. And then thirdly, in what things he settles those whom he has called. And obviously, I can only hint at some things, and already I have mentioned some. But let us begin with who it is, who shall settle you. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. That is who. And it set before us first the reminder that this God has all grace. There is no grace that comes in any other way but from God himself. And the people of God are to know that. They're not to think, well, there's some secret helps from someone else or some other way and some other agency. Even if the Lord uses means, the means are under his hand. The Apostle Paul spoke at one time when he had no rest in his spirit and he was tossed and troubled around. But God, who comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And the Lord used the coming of one of the brethren to calm the apostle down. And so it wasn't Titus, but it was God who sent him. And so we are reminded it is the God of all grace. He can move men. He can give into the heart in power that quietness. If he give quietness, who then can make trouble? The power of God upon his people and his gifts to his people of calming their troubled minds and working in them that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Really, it sets before us the store. What is grace? The free, undeserved favour of God, unmerited kindness of God, the kindness of God in the face of provocation. Not just kindness, but kindness to those who have sinned against him, who do not deserve it. It is mercy given to his people. To whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, or if we say in the words of our text, all the grace that I need is with thee. No, dear, the apostle, he had to prove that, and he thought that the best way of his prayers when he had a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, was to pray to this God of all grace and to say, take that away. Take that trial away. Take that burden away. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. The apostle didn't argue with that. He says, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmity, for when I am weak, then am I strong. He saw the beauty of the help that the Lord gave in those trials and to lift him above it and the many things that he suffered. The Lord gave him that inward help and strength and grace to be able to bear that. And that source is from the Lord. It's so important for us to know that, because when we pray and when we seek the Lord, the Lord, when one asked him to work a miracle, he said, believest thou that I am able to do this? And when we come before the Lord for grace and help in time of need, believest thou that I am able to do this? May we, with the word before us, be very certain that the Lord is the God of all grace. He is able to help. He is able to give grace. That is a glory that he has in himself to help poor sinners. Help that is laid upon one that is mighty. It's a provision, a great provision for his people, and a provision where they feel to lack and they have need and they don't have grace. Or in the context of our text, provision for those who are unsettled, who do not know what to do or what way to turn, and are so churned up in their mind and troubled that they cannot hear the word and cannot be settled on anything. And the Lord says, this grace I have to give. You haven't got it, and you painfully know you haven't got it. You feel you haven't got it. But he is the God of all grace. Grace to help in time of need. But also we're reminded that he is the God that has given us saving grace. Because who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus? The one that we're going to for help is the one that has actually called us, quickened us into life, passed by us and bid us live, put us into the way, brought us to first look to him, to trust in him, to lean upon him, to go to him for salvation. The first one, the one that has opened our eyes and made us to see our lost and ruined state and condition by nature. The one who has brought us in as guilty, God be merciful to me, a sinner. One who is provided, as is set forth here, by Christ Jesus, the sacrifice offered. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. As dear Abraham, Isaac went up the mountain, there was something missing. But God was to provide that. And he provided it in his beloved son. And the calling of God, it is God's word. It is he that hath begun a good work in you. That's what is the beginning of the text here. And the latter part of it shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ in bestowing the grace and the help to continue in the pathway. And so we are directed not only to the supply of grace to help, but also a supply of grace we've already tasted of. And those that are brought into concern for their soul, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We may have tasted it in a providential way. We may have tasted it in a spiritual way, with spiritual blessings, with an open ear, with a softened heart, with a feeling heart, with a spirit of prayer, with an appetite for the word, a hunger and thirst after righteousness, or a love to the brethren. those blessings that are inseparably joined with the calling. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And so we're pointed to one of which we have already known something of his grace. How many of you here would never dare to say before God, I have never tasted of thy grace. I have never received of thy grace. Never received that undeserved help and favour. Whether it is in providence or whether it is grace. And if it's providence, may we take that and say, Lord, thou hast blessed me in this thing that concerns of earth, but my soul is worth so much more for me. Bless me, my soul. Grant me grace in that way. I verily believe if you are doing that, you already have that grace. The Lord has already opened your eyes and pointed to where that grace abounds in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blessed thing to be directed unto him, to be looking unto him, to have our eyes upon him. And that is where we are directed here. Who it is that shall give you grace? Now, we are very, very independent, aren't we? Some of us more than others. We like to be able to help ourselves, and the last thing we will do is to stoop low enough to ask someone else to help us. But when it comes to this grace like this, the Lord will make sure that we cannot help ourselves and that we must go to the Lord and we must have his grace. The evils of the heart, the desperate wickedness that we have by nature, the greatness of the fall, all of those things that are keenly, greatly known in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. No help in self I find, and yet have sought it well. The native treasure of my mind is sin and death and hell. To Christ for help I fly, the friend of sinners lost. There's the help for a sinner. There's the refuge for the people of God. Or may we look out of self and unto the Lord. The hymn writer says, prayer to the Spirit, out of self, to Jesus lead. To look unto the God who has provided his beloved Son, shall he not with him freely give us all things, and in here all grace. Well, the second point is when. When he shall settle you, or with the other graces here, perfect or complete, establish, strengthen, settle you. But especially this is upon my spirit. It is after that ye have suffered a while. We are not to judge anything before the time. Let patience have her perfect work. The Lord is never in a hurry. We do not know how long Job was in his trial. But at the end of the trial of Job, he was better than the beginning. There was many lessons he had to learn in it, but it was a very bitter trial. When the Lord chastens his people, we read in Hebrews that to those that are exercised thereby, never that no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. So again, it's emphasized after. During the trial, there's exercise. There's many things that are going on in the heart, thinking, is this the Lord's hand? How is it going to work? Am I one of the Lord's? Where shall this end? The Lord will put an absolute end to me. He'll finish me. My health will go, my strength will go, my family will go, everything, and your mind will go, many things of whatever's happening. And dear Job, of course, he lost all of his health and his family and his goods and everything. And so we might be wonder where the scene will end. Or like with dear Jacob, all these things are against me. But with Jacob, there was an afterward. And Joseph is able to say to his brothers, ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so there was an afterward. And we think of the account that we've read there with Ruth. At first we have three bereavements, but afterward then we have united to Boaz and the line to Christ and the rejoicing in what the Lord has done. First there's bitterness and then there's that to balance that. And we're to remember that afterward and not, as it were, arrest or twist the work of the Lord from him and say, I want the blessings now, the helps now. I don't want to have to walk through this trial. But Moses had to have 40 years with Pharaoh, 40 years in the desert, and then he's fitted afterward to go and lead the children of Israel through. With Hezekiah, and some of those trials are not so long. We read here, there, that he had the Assyrian armies against him. That was probably more a longer trial. But then Isaiah was sent, set thy house in order, thou shalt die not live. He was sick. And yet he turned his face to the wall and cried and prayed to the Lord. And Isaiah was commanded to go back and tell him that he would add to his years 15. And he'd also deliver them out of the Assyrian armies. But Hezekiah, he says this, how he prayed, how he cried to the Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. But it is the afterward, and those of you who may be in fiery trials now, in difficulties, in uncertainty, and you know not which way the scene will end, the Lord help you to trust what he is doing and to wait for that afterward as the eyes unto the God of all grace and be mindful of these things that are promised after ye have suffered a while. It isn't a pleasant path. And you think, well, I'd rather have these graces in the trial. But in the trial is the time of the tossing and the waves and the billows. We have in the Psalm 107, they go down to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They up again and down again. But then you read, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them and brought them out of their distresses. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. And there's an afterwards. But there's all that goes on first that proves our inability apart from the Lord. There's that which is being learnt, and you don't think it's being learnt. That is being prepared the ground, and yet you don't think it is. When the children of Israel had gone away from the Lord in the days of Elijah, the Lord sent 3.5 years of famine. Why did it need that? It must have been such a severe trial to see all the grass grow, go, and the beasts, they're perishing, they have got nothing to feed or to drink. And yet the Lord was preparing them each time for that test upon Carmel, with the two altars and who was the true and living God. What about when Goliath was threatening the children of Israel, and for 40 days he challenged them, and not one, not even King Saul, could rise against the adversary. No, nothing found. Why was it necessary? 40 is a time of testing. 40 days tempted of the devil was our Lord. 40 years in the wilderness, 40 days the waters upon the earth in Noah's flood. And we have, or the rain descending. And it is a testing time. But Israel had to prove they had nothing to match this adversary at all. And then Jesse sends his youngest son to see how his brothers are doing. What if David hadn't obeyed his father? I'm not doing a menial task like that. I'm going to stay with my sheep. Now, in David, serving and obeying his father led to that wonderful deliverance and the slaying of Goliath. Never think that if we are to serve the Lord, that it's got to be in something great and wonderful, or else we won't do it. It is in the smallest things that the greatest service is seen. And so there was the test there, 40 days, and then David comes, and with no armour, with the sling and the stones, but in the name of the Lord gave the victory to Israel. After those 40 days really of terror and really realising that they had no hope against this adversary. And so I'd really emphasise this afterwards. In our trials, may we truly be exercised, prayerful, looking unto the Lord, but trusting that the Lord knows what he is doing in it. And this is especially spoken to those who are called unto his eternal glory. Those who may the Lord have begun with, and then they think, why has this happened? He's begun with me, but now I'm so tried and tempted and tossed and unsettled in my mind and so troubled. How is that so? Now the Lord went up from his baptism, led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be 40 days tempted of the devil. And afterwards he hungered. And then we read of those specific temptations that the Lord overcame Satan with. And so I'd emphasise this. There is a set time to favour Zion. There's a set time for the Lord to bestow the grace that he means to give to his dear people. And he uses those trials to bring those graces forth and to make his people what they are. The tribulation that we must needs go through and the trials, they are used by God to make his people what they are, to burn up their dross and to make them to truly know what they are and to establish them even further. And that is one of the other graces he established and strengthened in the truths of God. I want to look then at what things he settles those that he has called on. Settle you. Now, I know, of course, that there are many, many things we could mention, but I want to mention a few, and those as well that I trusted I have known myself. And the first is this, settled in the knowledge of the truth. When the Lord first began with me, it was to convince me of my ignorance in the things of God. My eyes were opened, he had given me spiritual life, but I really knew very little of the doctrines of grace, of the knowledge of salvation at all. And it was needful through the Lord's teaching and the trials and the things that I went through to be settled on what actually was the truth, not tossed to and fro upon every wind of doctrine, not going off into the Arminian camp or going off into some other different ways. And when I say that, I mean, the Lord was pleased to use the visit of a Jehovah's Witness to the door. And not that that was blessed what he said, but it came at a time when I was 19 and finding chapel very, very hard and planning to get away from it. And when the man had come to the door and we'd really argued with him, myself and my mother, showed him where all his errors were, supposedly, as I didn't know the truth myself. And when that man went away, the Lord spoke to me, you know nothing what you've been saying. You're a hypocrite. You've been wanting to get away from the chapel. You can't even stand to go on the Lord's Day, let alone in the week. This man's come in the week to tell you about your soul. He's cared enough to do that, and you've condemned him outright. And the Lord at that moment brought me in as a guilty sinner that was such a hypocrite. You know, after that time, immediately I went to every single service I could, the Sunday school or prayer meeting and anything where there was in the Lord's house. And 2 weeks later, the Mormons came round, so I let them in. Anyone would tell me anything on the things of God. And they showed me their books, and I read their books, and they showed me a picture of an old man and a young man and the ray of light, and they said, this is the Father, this is the Son, and this is the Holy Spirit, this ray, these three are God. I said, there's not three gods, get out of the house. I threw them out of the house. And afterwards I thought, well, there is something in the Bible about a Trinity, three in one. And when I realised I'd probably thrown them out the house for the truth and let them in for error, then it sunk me even lower. I thought, how ignorant I am, how little I know of the things of God. And so in a way, if left of God, I could have gone the Mormon way. I was open to anyone that would tell me anything concerning my soul. It's a great blessing to be settled in the narrow way and in the right way and in the Lord's way when one's eyes are open and one is so sapping up or lapping up anything to do with one's soul, a real appetite and a real felt need. And so it is a blessing to be settled in the truth, settled in salvation by grace alone, God's saving work and the work of God in the heart, and the Lord's work, not man's work, and those precious truths of the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin, and that there is no salvation in any other but in him. That beautiful word in Ephesians, the truth is in Jesus. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And to be given that secret and to that object of one's first desire, and so that our affections, our eyes, our hopes are really settled upon the Lord Jesus Christ, not turning to the right hand or to the left, but the doctrine of the cross. You know, the apostle was like that, are determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it's a blessed thing to be settled, to have a discerning spirit, and to try the spirits whether they are of God or not. You know, the apostle had to deal with those early Christians, the Galatians. He came and they received the gospel. They believed it, the gospel of the free grace of God and in Christ. Then other teachers came along and they said, no, except you be circumcised, you can't be saved. So the Galatians believed them and they went along that way. So the apostle had to come back. And he had to teach them again, look, this is what you're to be settled in. Don't be led astray from this. Don't think that it is not a wonderful, blessed grace of God if the Lord brings you through trials, through pathways that settle truths in your heart beyond all dispute. And however man comes and they try to wrench it away, you say, one thing I know. Whereas I was blind, now I see. And you won't get that out of me because the Lord has shown me that in the furnace of trials and afflictions and tribulations, and those truths are settled. And it may be line upon line, one truth settled. There might be some of you here and you say, well, I feel I come so far short, I don't know much of the things of God at all. But it may be through one trial that the Lord's brought you through, one experience. He's got one truth, and he's settled that in your heart, and no one will move you from that, because the Lord has shown that to you. And if the Lord does that in one truth, you can trust him. He will do it in the next, and the next, and the next, and he'll ground you in the truth. And that is what we needed, settled and grounded in the truth, not tossed to and fro, on every wind of doctrine. Now this is a grace, the grace of the Lord, the same Lord who saves by grace, also teaches his people and leads them in the narrow way and settles them in all of the glorious truths of the everlasting gospel, the free and sovereign grace of God. But then we need also settling as to what people is to be our spiritual home. Now you might think perhaps that is strange. You say, well, we've been brought up here in Swasey Chapel, and well, this is our home. Well, I'd been brought up at Melbourne Chapel, and yes, most of our services, they were all reading services. Occasionally my father was able to come over and preach, but he had a lot of mental illness and many times he couldn't come over. And there was one time that, and again it was just before I was baptized, a year or so before, and I'd had friends through a Dutch friend I had, friends with the Presbyterian Church in Melbourne. And one day, the deacon at Melbourne, he was away on holiday up in Queensland. He got cut off with floods there. He couldn't get back. And so there wasn't going to be a service at Melbourne. Now, I'd been very tossed in my mind. Should I stay at the Melbourne Church amongst the Strip Baptists, or should I go with the Presbyterian brethren and go with them? And where should it be? Well, the Lord so ordered it, there was no service that day. And I said to my mother, I said, well, let's go to the Presbyterians. And I tried to really make it a prayer to the Lord, Lord, show me where I should be. And so we went to the service there, and there was nothing that I would say was error. It was a completely different order of service. We went through, but I felt completely out of place, and I felt such in turmoil in my mind, I didn't know what to think or what to say and do. And we were going from that morning service to an old lady, a member of the church at Melbourne, in her bedsit, and we were going to visit her for the afternoon. Well, I knew that she was going to, or thought she was going to ask me to read and pray. And I thought, however am I going to do this? In my state of mind, I cannot pray, and how can I read? What shall I do? And I went to her in that state. Well, she actually had been very concerned about me. She'd noticed the wavering between us, some of the things I was saying about the Presbyterians. But anyway, when we came into the bedsit, she said, Roland, she said, I want to read you a sermon. She never asked me to read a prayer at all. And she sat in that bed, and we sat in the bedsit, and she opened up a sermon of John Kershaw's, and the text was, But We See Jesus. And you know, she sat there, her head trembling away, reading this, and she got to the second point, the person seen. And the Lord so blessed my soul, there in that bedsit, and he settled it in my mind exactly where I should be. And you know, in that bedsit, probably about a year or so later, was where I gave my testimony to the church. She wasn't able to go to the church and the meeting, so we had it in the bedsit. But I've never forgotten that time. I haven't forgotten the sermon and the picture of this dear old lady reading me this sermon and how the Lord settled that in my mind. And we read that with Ruth, this people shall be my people, thy God, my God. And it's a blessed thing to be settled. And I say this to the young friends here, because some of you will go to university, you will have friends from other denominations, other people. You'll see things that are done differently. You'll see some things, you think, oh, I like that. And you might despise your church where you've been built up, brought up, and you might be quite unsettled and think, oh, I'm not sure, I might move away, I might go to this group of people or that group of people or this reformed people and be quite unsettled. Pray that the Lord will settle it in your heart, and by his grace he will, as to what people shall be your people, a spiritual home, and not be tossed to and fro. It's a good thing to be able to embrace other brethren that are true Reformed brethren, to love them for the truth's sake. And I mix with those. I mix with those at Salisbury and quite a few Reformed brethren, but I go amongst them as a Gospel Standards Rite Baptist and settled in what I believe and hold myself, and comfortable in what I'm doing, and yet don't cut off brethren that will vary from me in non-essential points. But it's a good thing to know where we fit and where the Lord has put us. And the way the Lord does that is where we have the trials and troubles, and the Lord meets us in the ministry and blesses us and meets our case. That will make a spiritual home to us. And it's a blessed thing where we can say, the Lord has settled me in this place or that place. And of course, some of you may marry, some probably haven't. Now, you've moved chapels and moved places. Well, it's settled in a denomination, but settled also in a particular cause of truth, one chapel or another. But it's a blessed thing where we can say that they're my best friends, my kinsfolk dwell, there my dear Saviour reigns, and to really feel that we are amongst the Lord's people and at home, and that is where the Lord would have us to be, and not tossed to and fro. And I pray, seek that grace, especially if some of you young people may have been thinking in these ways and a bit unsettled and troubled in that way. Consider also the providences of God, where he's placed you and how he blesses you. And with myself, the kind providence of not having the services that day and using that dear lady and making it so clear contrast on that day, I knew where the Lord's blessing was and where I should be. Well, I wouldn't be standing here as a Street Baptist minister today if the Lord hadn't have settled and kept me in that way. And so we need settling on that, where our spiritual home should be. And really, in all of our moves in Providence, that really should be the first thing as well. Not think where we shall get a job or where we shall live, but where we shall worship, where shall our soul be fed, and where we shall be strengthened. And the Lord settle that first, and where he's put first, then the other things will be sorted out in their order. But another way is to be settled in the will of the Lord. Now, it's a blessed thing to be brought to even consider or want to do the will of the Lord in anything in our lives. Certainly by nature and with myself, when uncalled, I wasn't considering what is the Lord's will, where I should study, what job I should do, or anything like that. I was using all sorts of other considerations, but it wasn't my desire. But it's a blessed thing if we truly say, Lord, what is thy will? But even if we had that blessing, we still need to be settled as to what the will of the Lord is. We may have those times that we do find it hard to know. And where is it? Where shall we perhaps live? Where shall we? What course shall we go on? Who shall I marry? And the many different things that we might have before us. And our desire is, what is thy will? And it may be there are those trials that we walk through and the Lord shows us his will through them and settles us after them, that this is what the Lord's will is. This is what he will have to do. Sometimes, of course, it is in hindsight. We look back and we see in providence and we can see. Sometimes we can see clearer. But sometimes it is the case that while we have been walking the path, we sought to be settled as to the will of the Lord, but we may have ventured and we've walked in a particular way, but afterwards we're very unsettled and we're very tossed. Did we do right? Have we done that which is right? Should we have really done that? Should we have said that? And again, we need the Lord to, by his grace, settle us in that matter. Remember in the ministry years ago, and it was when I first came back to this country, it was before I actually took the pastorate, and I'd been preaching at Ebenezer Luton in the day, morning and afternoon at that time, and then was driving home. And I was so tossed in my mind, had I brought the right text? I thought I'd gone preached all the wrong things and wrong texts, and really troubled and tossed in my mind. So I thought, well, I'll just call in at old Mr. LSB Hyde. So I invited myself to tea and went to Red Hill for the evening service. And he preached from, "Is there a word from the Lord?" There is. I've never ever forgotten it, because in the ministry, if that word had been given and the Lord had brought me there and I delivered that word, it could be none other than the will of the Lord that had been delivered and had been brought. And we're not a good test sometimes. We're not to say, "Lord, thou hast given me a text, but I'd rather another one." Or, "I need to know what it is." If the Lord settles something on our hearts, then that is the way to go, without wrenching it from the Lord. In many matters, you know, we tend to use our own judgment and rather trust in ourselves than the Lord. But if the Lord settles it upon our spirit, may we trust in that which he has settled there. So if there are those here tonight and you're looking back and that's causing you to be so unsettled and troubled and tossed in your minds, the Lord give you that grace, that afterwards, to settle you as to what has been done and has taken place and what he has brought about, so that you don't unpick, as it were, and undo his providence and undo what the Lord has done. But then also there is the being settled in the truth of not escaping the cross. I want to be careful how I put this. We will always be sinners. And our natural nature, it loves sin, it breathes sin, it thinks sin, it loves sin, it hates the truth, it hates God. It is completely against that new man of grace. The carnal mind, it doesn't like the things of God. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. And there can be that thought with us, well, if I am a real Christian, I don't want this old nature at all. I just want it that I am perfect, I'm free from it. I remember a part in the road over in Australia praying to the Lord in that way, "Lord, if I hadn't got this old nature, I would serve thee so much better. I'd be such a better Christian." But it is not the Lord's will and way that his people should be without that old nature here below. The people of God that are called are to have impressed upon them that they're to do a daily battle with the corruptions of their own evil heart. They won't just lie down or go away. And also the realization that there is a cross. The Lord was emphatic on it, that if any was to follow him, they were to take up their cross and follow him. But sometimes we can be so fretful, as if we don't want this cross. We like everything smooth. We like everything evil. We don't like the opposition. But to be settled, "Lord, this is thy plan. I know I will always have an old nature. I know I will always must accept a daily cross. Give me grace to bear that cross and grace to resist the devil and to mortify the sin of my nature, and to press beyond that and unto the Lord." Now, the apostle in Romans 8, he says, "If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh." And the difference is, if we're trying to mortify the flesh with the flesh, that can't help at all while we're trying to fight it. It'll get stronger and stronger. But if the flesh says, well, I want to indulge these thoughts and walk in these ways, and you say, no, I'm not thinking those things, and you pray the Lord will give you to think and to meditate upon the things of God. We have those passages like in Philippians giving us all to think on these things. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Not those that are filled with evil thoughts and things, those things that belong with our old nature. But the way of the Lord is a constant resisting. Sometimes we get so worn down with that. If we say, Lord, I just cannot resist anymore. I'm just worn down by these corruptions and these evil thoughts and feelings and ways, and I don't know how to go on anymore. But, you know, we've sung the hymn, if the sun shall make you free. The Lord sweetly dropped that in once with me at the end of 3 days of such a battle with the old nature, and gave me such peace and quietness and freedom from it. And I cried to the Lord, Lord, how is this? Why am I free from this now? If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And he gives that grace, but it's afterwards. There is a battle. There is a fight, the good fight of faith. Lay hold upon eternal life. And we're to have this settled, that this is our portion here below. Our rest is in heaven. Our peace is in heaven. Here we're on an enemy's ground. We have the world, the flesh, the devil, all these adversaries. But the grace of the Lord is sufficient for us. And we're to be settled in the Lord's plan, that his grace is sufficient. His way is to give help in the trials. And while we are in the flesh, and while we are in mortality, but there shall come a time that we are delivered and have immortality. And so also we need to be settled in the heavenly race. The Apostle Paul says that we are to run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. We imagine someone in a natural race, and if they're running the race and all the time they're looking around them and they're thinking, well, I should perhaps have been taking part in that race over there, not this one, but then they never get on very well in the race that they're running if they're thinking they should be competing somewhere else. And so the Lord would have his people to be settled. They are pilgrims to heaven bound. They are running the race that is set before them, looking unto Jesus. And they're settled on this, that this is not their rest. It is polluted. And that the Lord has put them into that narrow way and into that way that leads to himself. And to be settled on that, and together with that, is to also be settled as to where our own eternal home should be. The blessing of assurance, absent from the body, present with the Lord. All is settled, and my soul approves it well. Sacred thing to believe that the Lord has done all things well, and that we shall at last be in heaven. For heaven alone my heart prepare, and have my conversation there, and there shall be my home. One of the dear friends in the pilgrim home, he was only in for a few months, and I took the service there, and I saw him, he's hanging upon every word as I was preaching. And afterwards I said to him, Have you just come in for convalescence, or are you staying here? He said, well, I'm staying here, but... And then his face lit up. He looked at me, he said, but I've got a heavenly home to go to. And you know, within 3 months, the Lord had taken him to that heavenly home. That was Ron Bishop of Crowborough. But I never knew him before then. But the sweet way that his face lit up, I realised that pilgrim home wasn't his last home, but a stepping stone to that heavenly one. And for him it was settled. The Lord had a home for him, and he was going to that. And may the Lord settle us each in that, with all the trials and tribulations that we pass through, that It is a settled thing that he's appointed for us an eternal glory. That is what our text says in the whole verse. Who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And in between that, there's the pathway. There's the suffering a while. But at the end of it, the entrance into glory. May the Lord settle us in those things. And things not mentioned tonight. If there are those of you come in and you are so tossed and unsettled and troubled, here is the grace of the Lord for this very point to settle you, to calm your poor, troubled heart in whatever may be troubling you, burdening you at this time. May he bless you with this grace, settle you. Amen.
Willing, Mr. Robert Field will preach on Friday evening at the baptismal service of our Victoria. Mr. John Rosier will preach next Lord's Day. There'll be a prayer meeting on Monday evening, and Mr. Timothy Barker will, God willing, preach on Wednesday evening next week. Let us close with hymn 303. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the raging billows roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Hymn 303.
Oh,
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and evermore. Amen.